In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible speaks of a believer that is of full age and they have used their senses to discern between good and evil. In the context of Hebrews chapter 5, Paul is writing, or the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers, and he's writing to them about a man by the name of Melchizedek, a priest in the Old Testament. And he would like to write more about Melchizedek and how Melchizedek pictures Christ, but he says, I can't. I'd like to share more with you about this, but we need to reteach some basic principles that you have not yet put into practice, that you have not yet grown in. And he says, oh, that I could elaborate on this topic, but I've got to go back to giving you some milk, some basic truths. The marks of maturity in a believer are not found in an intellectual knowledge of the Bible. Rather, they are seen in the ability to make accurate moral judgments based upon the Word of God. That is the mark of a mature believer. The Bible here in verse number 14 says that a mature believer is somebody that has exercised his senses in the Word of God so that he can rightly discern between that which is good and that which is evil. I'm preaching a message of this sort this morning that ought to cause men across our church to amen. I'm going to mark that which is wrong, and I'm going to mark that which is right today by the Word of God. We are in a day where we're seeking, the world is seeking, to flip-flop that which is good and that which is evil. We live in that day and age where that is being sought. Because of this, it's easy for Christians to become deceived or even anesthetized over time to that which is around us that is evil in the sight of God. Even causing lines to become blurred in our mind as to that which is good and that which is bad, against that which is okay versus that which is best. Looking at right doctrine versus wrong doctrine. And so discernment is the ability to judge well. In this passage, if you look at the preceding verses, it talks about being skillful in the Word of God. When a person becomes skillful in the Word of God, and that doesn't take place overnight, by the way, it takes place as we exercise our senses in the Scripture. When we exercise our senses in the Scripture, then the lines become clear as to that which is good and that which is bad. That's what the Bible teaches us this morning. As I begin this morning, I'm going to remind us of some old-fashioned things that we need to be discerning about and remind us that the Bible is clear, it is absolute, and it draws lines between that which is good and that which is wrong. I want to identify some right and wrong. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17. A believer is expected to be reminded of truth over and over again, lest we're led away with the error of the wicked. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, he's not introducing to them new things. Seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It's important that we're reminded of the basics. It's important that wicked is marked because it helps us as Christians to stay steadfast on what we believe. That's the kind of message I'm preaching this morning. I've entitled it, The Danger of Being Led Away, or you could subtitle it, Equipped for Discernment. Equipped for discernment. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says we are of God. As believers, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Somebody that can't listen to what the Bible says in some of the areas that I'm going to mention today, they may not be of the spirit of truth. The ones that hear it, the ones that hear the truth of God's Word, the Bible says, we know that they're of the truth. And the ones that can't hear it, and the ones that don't want to hear it, and the ones that want to leave the church over doctrine and over right and wrong, they're the ones that are not of the truth. They're of error, the Bible says. We are of God, and hereby we know the spirit of truth, and we know the spirit of error. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave us people to perfect us, to furnish us, which is our theme this year. And what are they to equip us unto? Look at verse number 14 of Ephesians 4, if you're there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What is the job of the pastor? What is the job of those that he's put in to work with the church? The job is to bring believers along to where they're not tossed to and fro. That you know what you stand for and you know why you stand for it. And you know the difference between good and wrong. And so, wrote a lot about this in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 1. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Or in other words, there's always going to be a threat to the church of wrong doctrine. Verse number 9, as we've said, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so the identification of right and wrong means we must, as believers, be able to judge between that which is right and that which is wrong. We are in a world that says don't judge anybody. We're to be non-judgmental. We're to be tolerant. I'm sorry, you can't practice that and live out the book. We have to be able to judge that which is good and that which is wrong. The question is often asked to me, how can you say something is wrong? How can you authoritatively say that something is wrong, preacher? Because I have a measuring stick. And this is the measuring stick. And when it doesn't line up with this book, it's wrong. Every time something doesn't match up to the Bible, it's wrong. It's wrong according to God. It may not be wrong according to you, but it doesn't matter if it's wrong according to you or not. It matters because it's wrong with God. God is the authority on things, not man, not culture, not what we see in our world today, not how churches are changing today. The Word of God is the measuring stick. And so when we look at the Word of God and it's against God's Word, that it's wrong according to the Scripture, it's sin, it's against God. The only standard that we have that's unchangeable today is this book, and they're trying to mess with the book. They're trying to change the words of this book. Many of the translators of the other translations are trying to have taken sodomy, the word sodomy, and sodomites out of the Bible. Why is that? Because they want to change. They want to make the Bible softer. They don't want it to be so judgmental. The Bible judges. And the Bible judges. And because the Bible judges, when we expose ourselves to the Bible, it develops in us the ability to judge correctly between right and wrong. When I say something's wrong, according to God's standard, it transgresses God's law. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 4, the Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is when we break God's law, when we step over it, when we ignore it, when we do what we want to do in opposition to what God wants us to do. We have sinned, we have transgressed God's law. What I'm going to state this morning, I will not be able to give every chapter and verse on the issues that I'm going to deal with. But I could, if I had time this morning, give you chapter and verse on all of the things that I'm going to be dealing with, because the Bible marks things clearly. They're authoritative statements that are grounded in Scripture. Drinking in all forms, whether it's one beer once in a while or someone who is drinking hard liquor, it's all wrong. According to the Scripture, it's all wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, talks about your temple being the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. When you put a beer down your throat, sir or ma'am, you're not glorifying God in your temple. You're pouring something in that has the ability to take over you, control you, and point you in a wrong direction. Furthermore, it's a waste of your money. Furthermore, Proverbs 20, verse number 5 says that he addresses the substance and says, if you drink, you're not a wise person, you're a foolish person. May I make it clear this morning, based upon the authority of Scripture, all forms of drinking are wrong We've got to think right in a culture that's pushing us in the opposite direction. And may I just clearly state this morning, drinking's wrong. Let me say something else. Abortion and murder is wrong. The shedding of innocent blood in the Scripture is wrong. We can't be afraid to speak out on this. We can't be afraid to stand on it. We can't wallow and go back and forth with somebody and say, well, I can kind of see your position. No, I can't see their position because I see God's position. And God's position is in opposition to their position. The shedding of innocent blood is still an abomination unto the Lord. And it will always be an abomination unto the Lord. And if you know somebody that's considering an abortion, you ought to help them and lovingly reach out to them and cause them to think about the child, the life that's at stake, and win them over to a position that takes God's position, that God values life. Swearing and cursing is still wrong. It's wrong for the world, it's wrong for an unsaved person, and it's wrong for a Christian. When you take the name of the Lord God in vain, and when you use swear words, I don't care if you use them in verbal, I don't care if you post them on an internet site somewhere, it doesn't matter, it's coming out of your heart, and it's wrong. And we need to see it as wrong. We need to understand that these things hurt God. They defile God's Word. They stir God up. They displease God. They cause God to grieve. The Holy Spirit weeps when you as a Christian swear and use the name of the Lord God in vain. God's disappointed with that. He's disheartened. He's saying, how can one of my children do that? Swearing and cursing. It's wrong for a man to look like a woman and a woman to look like a man. The Bible teaches distinction. We get sloppy on this sometimes. But the blending of the sexes was never in the mind of God from the first day of creation. It was never in the mind of God. He made them male and female. Transgender surgeries and transvestites are living a wicked lifestyle, and it's wrong. It's not right. It's not okay. It's not to be approved or accepted. It's wrong. It's amazing to me a statistic came out among the Southern Baptist Convention that 30% of Southern Baptists think that America ought to accept homosexuality. And I scratch my head and I say, wait a second. Did you look at the Scriptures recently? Have you considered what God has written? Are we just throwing that out the window? Believers are losing their discernment. They're not exercising their senses in the Scripture. And as a result, we're becoming weak on sin. And God's still strong on sin, may I say. Gambling's wrong. God wants you to trust God. He wants to provide for you, and he says the way to do it is through hard work. You work a job, and you earn your living. You don't go to a gambling and make off everybody else and blow lots of money and take all kinds of hasty chances and waste the resources that God's given you. It's wrong. Purity before marriage is still right. Honoring God by abstaining from fornication is still right. Loving your wife and fulfilling your vows that you made is still right. Submitting to your husband is still right. Biblical discipline of children is still right. An honest day's work is still right. Anger is still wrong. You losing your cool all the time? Saying, well, God justifies it. You know, God was angry. No, it's not justified. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, according to James chapter 1. It's still wrong. Believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven is not being narrow-minded, but rather it's still what's right to believe. I know our culture wants to sell numbers of ways that, but preacher, there are many roads to heaven. No, there's not. There's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Adultery is still wrong. To marry another man's wife or to marry another man's husband is still adultery in the eyes of God, no matter man's reasoning. To give up on your mate and trade them in for someone else was never God's plan. Never God's plan. God intended for you to have a mate for life. And if you've been through adultery, I'm not preaching to bring up past guilt or anything else. All of these sins, some have been involved in. God's a forgiving God. Hear me this morning. God's a forgiving God. God forgives our sins. But don't you get in your mind and start to think like this world thinks that these things are all okay and God winks and God understands our sin. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. That's why He wrote it down. That's why He marked it for us. Movies with swearing and immoral living and promotion of homosexuality and mockery about God and violence are still wrong. They're still wrong. God doesn't approve those things. God could not sit down with me and watch those things. Jesus Christ could not be in my living room and watch as those things come across the television set or the computer screen and say, A-OK, everything's all right. It's not all right. Pornography is still wrong. If you're married and you're involved in pornography, you're cheating on your wife. I just put it bluntly this morning. You ought to repent today. You ought to turn from it. You ought to build accountability in your life and make a covenant, a fresh covenant with your eyes. Preacher, you've got to preach everyone out of church. That's not my heart this morning. My heart is to label sin for what it is. Because we as believers have to be able to mark that which is good and that which is right. It's my burden to equip us to be clear-minded as we start a new year on what's wrong and what's right. It's my burden to equip believers to be discerning. In the Old Testament, the priests were given in Ezekiel 44 that they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Again, may I say this morning, if you've been involved in one of these sins or you're currently involved in one of these sins, may I reach out to you and say, why don't you clear your conscience this morning? Why don't you see it as God sees it? It's a difficult thing for us as believers to see it as God sees it. But why don't you see it as wrong? Why don't you label it as sin? Why don't you agree with God about it against yourself and confess it and make it right before God? The Bible says if we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must be able to judge between that which is good and that which is evil. Secondly, we must be able to judge between that which is good and that which is better. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118, verse number 8. A believer that's instructed in the milk of the Word ought to be able to make the judgments that I just went through. If you understand the milk of the Word of God, you ought to be able to say pornography is wrong. You ought to be able to say adultery is wrong. You ought to be able to say drinking's wrong. You ought to be able to see those things in the Scripture. But here, we fine-tune our antennas a little bit more, and we judge between that which is good and that which is best. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12, Paul said this. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. He said, I have to become a judge of things which are maybe okay, but not best. A good study in the Scripture to do this is to study the word better. In Psalm 118, verse number 8, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. You can do both, but one is better than the other. It's better to put your confidence in God, your trust in God, than to put confidence in man. In Psalm 119, verse 72, the psalmist made another judgment between good and better. He said, the law of thy mouth, speaking of God's words, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now hear this. When we get to the judgment between good and better, you have to understand, not everybody's going to judge that way. If I put God's word, if I went to a company or I went to a restaurant and I put God's word on one side and I put $10,000 on the other side, and I opened it up for people to come to the table, and I took a survey as to which one would you choose. You have to understand, most people would not choose God's Word. Only people that exercise their senses in this book are going to understand this is more valuable than the thousands that I could have in cash. You have to understand that it's the Bible, when you exercise your senses in the Scripture, that causes you to make different judgments in some areas then for sure the world would make, and for sure even other Christians would make, as your senses are exercised in the Scripture. The psalmist says, the law of thy mouth, Lord, is better than thousands in gold and silver. Whoa! How could he think that way? The reason? He had exercised himself. The Word of God became his love. He got into the Word of God and he understood how much more it meant to him. You couldn't put a price tag on what the Word of God meant to the psalmist. And so he writes, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Proverbs 15:16 says this, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Today, in the world, everybody would love to have great treasure. Treasure is what people make their number one pursuit in many cases. But the Bible says, it's better to have a little and the fear of the Lord than to have lots with trouble. Again, if I put that out there as a survey and I lay these two, fear of the Lord, something you can't really tangibly grab, or great treasure, which you can tangibly have, most people would say, great treasure. But a person that's in the Bible, a person that's had their senses in the Scripture, comes to a different conclusion. Their judgments are different. Christian, as we begin a new year together, I'm asking this question. I wonder if there's a judgment in your life that God wants to flip this year. A judgment that God wants you to choose something that's better. Something that's better. Not okay, but something that's better. As a church, it's better to have little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. It's not important that the church is financially doing well. It's important that we have a fear of the Lord. That's what's more important. We must remember that in our families. It's not important that we have all the 401ks that are saved up for forever. It is important that we have a fear of God. That is better, the Bible says. That is more valuable. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Better is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Better to not make a vow than to make a vow and break it. All kinds of things that the Bible discusses as better. Here's another one. Sorrow is better than laughter. If I put that on the table, would you choose sorrow? Most of us would not choose sorrow. But Solomon, who'd been experienced in life, had immersed himself in the Scriptures, his senses were trained. He said, "For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." What was he saying? Most of the times when we're sorrowful, we're tender. And our heart is made better as a result of it. When you're laughing, when life's joyous, when everything's going great, you don't learn as much. You have a tendency to be self-sufficient. Your heart doesn't have a tendency to be as tender as it is when you're sorrowful. When you're sorrowful, your heart is made better. And so, a lot of reverse thinking from what we're used to. If we would exercise ourselves in the Scriptures, we need to be able to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. But we also need to be able to discern between that which is good and that which is better. We must be able then to judge between that which is holy and that which is profane. There are some things in life that God has set aside for Himself. We call it, it means to sanctify. It means they're things that are holy. And we must be able to judge between that which is holy and that which is profane. The Lord's Day is a day that should be set apart unto the Lord. In the early church, they met on the first day, the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That day was set aside for worship. That day was set aside to be with the believers. That day was a special day. It set the course for the rest of the week. It was showing the world that they were putting Jesus Christ first, even in their schedule, in their week. That day should be set aside, set apart for the Lord's Day. Our world is profaning that day. But God's people ought to still hold to that day being set apart. It ought to be holy. It ought to be set apart unto the Lord. It ought not to be something that you run around and do what you want to do and miss out on church. You ought to set aside that day for the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." I won't keep you till midnight when you come to church, but you ought to be at church on the Lord's day. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2 says, "On the first day of the week, they brought their offerings unto the Lord." They brought what God had prospered them in. Can I ask you, Christian, how can a Christian start a week right? With a right heart, a right focus, right desires, a right thought life, when he's missed church services with God's people on Sunday? How do you start a week right like that? I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not getting on you about things that, you know, you have to miss for. But when you choose to skip church, how do you start that week right? I need every time that we get together. I need it. I needed the music this morning. I talked to someone this morning. They said, Pastor, I'm solar powered and there's no solar right now outside. I'm having a hard time. I'm a little bit like that. And I hear the choir raise the roof on when we all get to heaven and listen for the trumpet. You know what God does through all that? He edifies you. You get strength for what you need. You get the resources that you need for life. The tithe is what God has instituted for every believer to give back to the Lord. This is to be set apart unto the Lord. The tithe is to give back to the Lord through the local church, and to not give it is to rob God and to profane what God meant to be set apart unto Him. Profane means to make common. Holy means to make special, to set apart. The tithe is to be set apart unto the Lord. God made our bodies to be sacred. They're to be set apart unto Him. They're not to be uncovered. They're not to be exposed to everybody. They're set apart. Brethren, we have to be able to judge between that which is holy and that which is profane. That's part of the responsibility of a Christian. And then we need to be able to judge between that which is doctrinally pure and that which is doctrinally corrupt. If someone came and spoke to you and said the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person, would that rub you wrong? It would me, because the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit being a person. That's a doctrine to me. Don't mess with that doctrine. The Bible speaks of even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Who is this? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 reemphasizes personal pronouns referring to the Spirit. If someone teaches that a Christian experiences the eradication or the complete destruction of the sin nature, would that bother you? If they taught the doctrine of sinless perfection, that once you become a Christian, there's a point in your life where you can reach another step spiritually and you can become sinlessly perfect, does that rub you wrong? Rubs me wrong. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, hey, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I should do. What was he saying? There's two natures in a believer. We face the struggle every day. In Galatians chapter 6, it says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary. I can never eradicate my sinful nature this side of eternity. But I'm thankful on the other side it will. But that's false doctrine. We have to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong in the area of doctrine. A Christian whose eyes and ears have been exercised in the Scripture, when they hear wrong doctrine, immediately red lights go off. Alarms go off. Oh, something's not right. But today, there are Christians that don't exercise themselves in the Word of God. Turn on the internet, read all kinds of articles from people that are proposing false doctrine all over the place, never discerning what they're being sold and what they're reading and how they're being influenced. Because they don't know the Scripture, they haven't exercised themselves. And if anything I'm trying to get to you this morning, it's this. You need to exercise yourself in the Scriptures. Otherwise, you're going to lose discernment. You're going to give up some things that we should be holding on to biblically. Here's another one. The Bible at times contradicts itself and therefore may have errors in it. Oh, really? Titus chapter 1, verse number 2 says, God cannot, who cannot lie, who promised eternal life before the worlds began. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. In Proverbs 12, verses 6 and 7, it talks about the words of the Lord being pure words as tried in a furnace 7 times. Don't tell me the Bible has errors in it and contradicts itself. You're believing false doctrine. May I go further in the area of doctrine? Calvinism is a doctrinal heresy. You ought to stay the world away from it. You ought not to fellowship and read on it and see if there's something you can learn. It's wrong. It's doctrinal heresy. It'll lead you down a lazy Christian life. And all of its tenets are wrong. Every single one of them. The tulip is wrong. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Baptismal regeneration is wrong. Saying that you have to be baptized to be saved is a doctrinal heresy. Listen, folks, these things are sending people to hell. Somebody that believes and adds on to Jesus Christ and does not believe that Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation, my friend, is not going to heaven. Covenant theology says the church and the church in Israel are the same, and comes to all kinds of bad conclusions about end times, and saying that there's no millennium, and saying that we're post-trib, we're going to be raptured after the tribulation, have all kinds of doctrinal conclusions that are wrong, brethren. We've got to be able to discern these things. We've got to be able to know these things. Oneness theology that denies the Trinity is a fallacy. We believe in God as three distinct persons, yet one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they function differently, but they work together as one. We don't believe in oneness theology. We don't believe in theistic evolution. That somehow we merge creation and evolution and come to this theistic thing that's kind of part God and part evolving. No, God created the world. Study Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created the world in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, He rested. And He created it all. And He created it by the word of His mouth. There's no theistic evolution involved. We don't believe in transubstantiation, where when we partake of the elements, as we did the other night, that these elements actually become the body and the blood of our Lord. And that we sacrifice Christ afresh. We don't do that. He died once for all their elements. And so it was given to the pastor the responsibility to speak the things which become sound doctrine in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it was for him to mark the things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Brethren, we're coming to a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. We're coming to a place where people will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about perilous times. In the end days, there are going to be a lot of things taking place. One of the things that will take place is verse number 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'll tell you why. Because if you read verses 1 and 2, their lifestyles don't match the doctrine. They're lovers of themselves. And we are in a day and age where people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't like you marking that which is wrong and right. And may I say this morning, I'm not the marker. God's the marker. And so we trust God's Word, and God's Word never changes. The Bible's right in all areas. Now, how does this affect us practically? Where it comes in practically is where conflict comes between brethren. Because we have somebody maybe that has not exercised their senses as much in some areas. And we have somebody that has exercised their senses a lot in some areas. And so the brother that has exercised their senses, strong meat, guess what? Their judgments may be different than the person that has not exercised their senses with strong meat yet. If you have exercised your senses to strong meat, may I give you some instruction? First of all, don't belittle the person that's growing. All of us are growing. All of us are growing in judgments that are made before the Lord. Secondly, be willing to instruct somebody that maybe doesn't understand a Bible judgment that you have studied in the Scripture and come to. Take time to teach. Take time to work. Take time to pray with that individual. Brethren, in a church this size, we have brethren all over the place in their growth. And we have to understand that much of that is related to how much they have exercised themselves in the Scriptures. And so the goal for every one of us should be exercise ourselves more in the Scriptures. And as we exercise ourselves more in the Scriptures, God, according to Hebrews 5:14, You say, as I do that, that I'm able to discern. Help me to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. But Lord, help me to discern between that which is good and that which is best or better. And Lord, help me to discern between that which is holy and that which is profane. And Lord, help me to discern between that which is doctrinally pure and that which is doctrinally corrupt. And if you would say, Pastor, to be honest with you, I kind of feel like a milk Christian. I feel like there's a lot that I don't know. Then go to somebody and be teachable and ask questions. And let them show you the Word of God. And when you see the Word of God, if you see the Word of God, and God gives you understanding of it, then we should be coming to the same judgments. Because the Word of God is not open for private interpretation. The Holy Spirit should be bringing us as a body of believers to the same judgments in life. We ought to be able to say that's good and that's evil. We ought to be able to say that's holy and that's profane. We ought to be able to say that's doctrinally corrupt and that's doctrinally right. We ought to be able to say this is good, but this is better or this is best. And so the identity of right and wrong, the influence of the world, you have to understand there's a pull on you, believer, as I close the message. There's a pull on you and me. The pull is always away from these things. The pull is always away from good towards evil. The pull is always away from holy to profane. The pull is always away from doctrinal purity to doctrinal corruptness. The pull is always away from best to good, okay, mediocre. That's always the pull in our life. That's the pull of the world. That's why John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because there's this pull away from that which is right and holy and best in my life and pure. There's always a pull. There's that pull in your life. Somewhere in your life, there's that pull. There's that pull in my life. The world's goal is to pull you towards itself and away from God. A friend of God is not good friends with a friend of the world. They really don't get along too well. But friends of the world are good friends with friends of the world. The world seeks to weaken the Christian on being dogmatic about anything. You can't be sure about the flood. You can't be sure about creation. You can't be sure about the resurrection. You can't be sure about salvation. Why are you so radical, man? Something's wrong with you. That's the world today. It's the pull of the world. It wants you to live looser. It wants you to be sloppy in your appearance. It wants a casual church. It wants less preaching. The world wants less black and white and more gray. The world wants a selfish lifestyle rather than a selfless lifestyle. The world wants and teaches revenge. The world doesn't want any authority, no confrontation, no moral standards. Throw it all out. Let me live like I want to live. And may I say this morning, that's not God's plan. God has set up His Word for our instruction booklet for life. He wants to change you as a Christian. We must not be dull of hearing. We must have our ears tuned in to the Scriptures. We can't be allowing and permitting and approving and liking on Facebook and all these things. The world's stuff. The world's mentality. The world's values. The world's morals. Christians must have their antennas up. We must be sharpening our senses. As we start the new year, I'm challenging you to exercise yourself with your senses in the Word. That, the Bible says, gives you, equips you with the power to discern. If there's a day and age in which we need Christians to discern, it's today.